Well, good morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Once again, just in case you're here and you weren't here for the first lesson of the Bible class, my name is Jonathan Banning. I'm here doing a gospel meeting this week, and thank you so much for having me, and I'm looking forward to our studies together. And our study right now will begin in John 13. But before that, I want to ask you a simple question, and that is the question on the slide. What quality defines your life? Or maybe we could better state that question this way. What makes you stand out as a disciple of Jesus? There's no denying that disciples of Jesus are supposed to be different. We are supposed to stand out. From the very beginning, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that we are supposed to be salt and light, which I always say means we're supposed to taste different and we're supposed to look different, right? We're supposed to actually be different, and it's supposed to be a difference that other people can see. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2 that we are supposed to be a peculiar people. But I wonder, as a Christian, what is it that makes you peculiar? When the world looks at you, what is it about you that makes them say, man, that guy is just different? He's not like everybody else. What makes you stand out as a disciple of Jesus? And I think there are many ways we might answer that question. Somebody may be sitting here this morning and may say, look, the thing that makes me stand out ultimately is I was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of my sins. And then I was, because of that, the Lord added me to his church, and I went from the category of lost to saved. I became a Christian, and that's what really makes me stand out. I was baptized. And somebody else may say, well, what I think really makes me stand out is that I've made some changes in my life as a result of being a Christian. So before I was a Christian, I used to live a bad lifestyle, a sordid lifestyle. I drank and I cussed and I did all kinds of immoral things in my life. And now that I became a Christian, I put all that behind me and I'm a different person now. And when people look at me, they see that difference. And that's what really makes me stand out. Now I live a life where I strive to be righteous. And that defines my life. Or maybe somebody says, what really sets me apart as a Christian is that I am a hard worker. I put forth as much effort as I possibly can in my job. I do, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, I do all to the glory of God. And I work really hard in my job, at my home, in my neighborhood, in the PTA, or whatever. I'm a hard worker and I have a lot of integrity. And that sets me apart. That's how people know that I'm a Christian. I want you to know this morning that all of those things do make you different. And to make it even more clear, when it comes to having been baptized in water for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus, that, more than anything else, makes you different. That is when we go from lost to saved. That is when our eternity changes. That is how we're added to the church. That is how we get a hope to spend eternity with God. Being baptized changes everything for us because of Jesus. It does make you different. And all of those other things make you different too. However, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of the people around us, that is not our most notable attribute. When the world looks at us, those things are not the most peculiar thing about us. At least they shouldn't be. They shouldn't be the most noticeable things that are different about us. And this morning, I want to talk to you about what is. The quality that ought to define your life as a Christian, the thing that everybody else should see, that really does set you apart from everyone else. John 13, beginning in verse 33, the Bible says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What is it that really makes you stand out? What is it that really makes you peculiar? What quality about you is everybody around you going to look at and say, "Man, that's weird"? Jesus says, it's the way that you love. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." This week, the title of our series is Family Photos. And we're talking about our families. And as we mentioned in the Bible class hour, we're talking about how the way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we speak, the way that we move in this world, it leaves an impression on the people that we love, our children and our grandchildren, our spouses and our siblings. And I want you to consider this morning, thinking about them in particular, thinking about your spouse, thinking about your kids, thinking about your grandkids. When your loved ones think about you, what do they learn about Jesus? When your loved ones look at you, what is it that sets you apart from every other person in the world, other than the fact that your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister, what sets you apart in their eyes? And Jesus says it ought to be. It ought to be the way that you love. Jesus says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." And I think that's an idea that we really need to dig into. I'm going to put this verse, this passage up on the board. And I want you to notice each of the phrases in here that I find really important, where Jesus talks about this quality that ought to define our lives in other people, from the eyes of other people. The first thing I want you to notice with me is that in this passage, something really weird happens. Jesus begins by saying, "Hey, I want you to love one another. This is the new commandment that I'm giving to you." And if you know anything about your Bible, that's kind of strange, because the command to love other people is not a new commandment at all. Back in Leviticus, Moses lays down the famous command to love one another to the children of Israel. And that's a command that Jesus reiterates in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39, Jesus says, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus says, "Hey, when I go out of the world, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Guess what? It's a commandment I've been telling you to do since the book of Leviticus." And so it makes you wonder, how is this a new commandment from Jesus? There's nothing new about the command to love, is there? But I want you to appreciate that this is a new commandment. Not because the command itself has changed, but because the standard has changed. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." And that new commandment is that you would love one another even as I have loved you. And that's what makes it new. Jesus is calling us to completely redefine our standard of what it even means to love. The new thing about this commandment is the intensity of it, the challenge of it, not just to love, but to love the way that Jesus loves. And that's a high calling. And I think that idea that Jesus says, "I'm giving you a new commandment, and that commandment is that you love one another in just the same way that I love you," I think that is significant, and it points to a reality that we often don't realize or appreciate. It points to the reality that not all love is equal. Not all love is the same. Now, you may be sitting out there and saying, "Hey, I love everybody the same. I don't treat people differently. I love this person just as much as that person, and that person just as much as this person." And the truth is, no, you don't, because we love to varying degrees depending on who we're talking about. Consider this little exercise. If I asked you, "Do you love your neighbor?" What would you say? Yes? You can't answer out loud. That's okay with me. Yes? Do you love your neighbor? Yes, thank you. But then what if I asked you, "Do you love me?" What would you say? Yes. I hope you'd say yes. Somebody does. That guy. But then what if I asked you, "Do you love your parents?" And then what if I asked you, Do you love your kids? And then what if I asked you, do you love your spouse? And so doing that simple exercise, it shows you that we love lots of things. But not all love was created equal. I love my neighbor to my left. His name is Lawrence Yu. He's a Chinese national. He came to us from Malaysia. He lives by himself in a big two-story house with absolutely no furniture, which was really weird. And I'm not sure why he has no furniture, but he has no furniture, like 3,000 square foot house, no furniture. But I love Lawrence. He comes over sometimes. We invite him over for Thanksgiving because his family is in New York and it's a broken family and we feel bad for him. If I'm grilling burgers and there's an extra burger, I'll ask him if he wants a burger and I'll bring it over to him. We love Lawrence, but we don't love Lawrence the way we love our kids. Not all love is the same. We don't love things to the same intensity all the time. Not all love is equal. And so knowing that, you look at this command of Jesus and you see how it's different. You see how it's new. I want you to love each other, but not just love each other. I want you to love one another as deeply, as passionately, as sacrificially as Jesus loves you. And it is only then, it is only with that kind of love will all men know that we are his disciples. When you understand how this is a new command, how that standard has changed, then you begin to understand why Jesus would say the other stuff that he says in this passage. When you understand that Jesus is saying, I want you to love with a different sort of intensity, then it begins to make sense why he would say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Because the truth is, if Jesus were talking about some kind of bland form of love, then it would be hard to see how that would be our defining characteristic, right? If he's just talking about some bland form of love that everybody kind of shows to their neighbor, then this wouldn't really be that groundbreaking of a command or an idea. If we're just talking about, hey, love each other, shake hands when you meet somebody. Hey, love each other, don't punch people in the face. Hey, love each other, when you bump into somebody's grocery cart, say excuse me. If we're talking about that kind of love, then no, that's not going to be the most defining thing about our lives. I think not cussing and not drinking would probably be more noticeable than that. Because everybody loves that way, don't they? But what we're talking about is not some bland form of love, not some kind of regular form of love that everybody shows. Jesus is talking about a breathtaking, an unthinkable form of love. He's talking about the greatest love that this world has ever seen and that this world will ever know. That's what he says a few chapters over. You go just a few chapters over in John 15. John 15 in verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's the kind of love we're talking about. The kind of love that leaves a throne in heaven to assume a humble body here on this earth, to live a lifestyle that Jesus lived, of poverty and ministry, and to ultimately allow himself to be brutally executed on a cross so that he could save the very people that put him on that cross. When Jesus says, I want you to love even as I have loved you, that's what he's talking about. Not shaking hands or saying, excuse me. He's talking about laying down your life. He's talking about extreme self-sacrifice. He is talking about radical, unthinkable kind of love. And don't you think that if we determined in our hearts that we were going to love each other that way, how could a love like that go unnoticed? Jesus says, love one another even as I have loved you, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples. And I think once you understand that new standard, you also begin to understand, you begin to see what a challenge this is. Again, this isn't a simple injunction just to play nice inside the church building and play nice when you're in the grocery aisle. This is amazing kind of love. This is Jesus kind of love. And for that reason, this command is one of the most comprehensive, challenging, and demanding commands that's ever been passed down from heaven to earth. We think that Jesus gave us some hard commands. When Jesus said, hey, I want you to not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Or I guess Paul said that, but the Holy Spirit was talking and Jesus agreed with it. So Jesus technically said it too. But when he says things like, hey, don't lust, when he says things like, don't gossip, we think those are hard commands. They are not. You want to talk about a weighty and a challenging command? Love each other with the same passion and intensity and sacrifice that Jesus loved you. It is, brothers and sisters, an extraordinary command. And if we follow it, it compels us to lead an extraordinary kind of life. What would your life look like if you took that command seriously? What would your life look like if you truly set in your heart and dedicated yourself that you were going to love each and every person in your life the way Jesus loved? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. I want you to think about your family. That's what we're talking about this week. Think about your family. Think about your loved ones. Think about your spouse. Think about your kids and your grandkids and your siblings. When they look at the way that you lead your life, when they look at the way that you love, what do they see? What kind of picture are you leaving for them to reflect on and think about and emulate later in their life? When they look at you, do they see that radical, passionate, Jesus kind of love? Or do they just see the bland, worldly kind of love that everybody participates in? My goal as a member of a family, whether I'm thinking about myself as a brother or a husband or a father or a grandson, my goal should be that the people I love look at my life and they say, Jonathan loves the way that Jesus loves. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. You know, it's kind of funny. If you go back to John 13, I think Peter does something here that is so Peter, and it's so much like what we do so often. And what he does here is so interesting, because what he does is Jesus takes this command, this amazing, challenging, demanding command, one of the most important commands he's ever passed down, and he just totally glazes over it. Did you see that? It says in verse 33, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And if you were the perfect disciple, when Jesus said that, you might respond by saying, okay, Jesus, tell me practically how I can love. Tell me what you want to see from me in terms of love. And Peter responds with this instead. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And so all of this stuff in verse 34 and 35, Peter completely bypasses, and he's focused on the fact that Jesus says he's leaving. And I think we do that so often too. We focus on the other commands. I'm going to make sure I don't lust, and I'm going to make sure I don't gossip. I'm going to make sure I wear appropriate clothing. I'm going to make sure that I don't cheat or steal or lie. And while all those commands are important, we cannot focus on those and glaze over what is the most challenging and demanding command he ever passed down. That we would love each other the way that he loves us. But what does that really look like, though? I think we have to ask ourselves that question. Practically speaking, what does it look like to love other people the way... Oh, I got ahead of myself, sorry. The way that Jesus loves us. And I'll be honest with you, I'm tempted to start throwing out passages here. I got a whole sermon about love from 1 Corinthians 13 where we go through each and every word about the definition of love and talk about what each one of those means. But I don't think you're ready for that today. Actually, when I preached this back home, I said that. I said, hey, I could preach this whole sermon on 1 Corinthians 13. And there was a 2-year-old in the back that said, no! It was really funny. But I don't want to do that today. I don't want to go through all of these passages, first of all, because that's just not doable. We don't have the time to do that. But second of all, talking too specifically about this would actually war against what I hope this will accomplish, which is, instead of just letting me tell you what this looks like, I hope you will spend this afternoon, this evening, meditating on what this means for you. What really does it mean for me in my life to love the way that Jesus loves? But there are three things from this passage I want to point out to you before we're done. What does it mean to love like Jesus? I want you to appreciate that the love of Jesus is something that takes initiative. The love of Jesus is a love that acts first. That's what we see in him. Jesus says that I loved you first. He took the initiative. He took the first step. In another place, in 1 John 4 and verse 19, John says that we love because he first loved us. He takes the first step. He takes the initiative. His love is an independent action. And so that means it is not a reaction to anything. It is not a response to anything. It is not something that is given or shown because it is deserved. It is given just because he wants to give it. And that is one thing that separates godly love from worldly love. Because so often worldly love is simply a reaction to what somebody else has done. Do you see that in yourself sometimes? That when you love other people, you love them because you feel compelled to love them because they did something nice for you or you appreciate what they did. So often we love as a response rather than being those who love first. I want you to know that if you want to love like Jesus, then you will ensure that your love is not just a reaction to the behavior of others, but it is a love that takes initiative. It is a love that acts first. I want you to see this secondly. That the love of Jesus is an active kind of love. It is a love that doesn't just not do things. It is a love that actively does things. You see, the love of Jesus is both positive and negative. And that is something that I think actually sets his love apart from my love, because oftentimes I tend to stake my claim and show my love based on the things that I don't do. I show my love negatively, right? So I say, look, I love you because I didn't do this or I didn't do that. I love you because when I really wanted to punch you in the face, I didn't. See how much I love you? I love you because I had a juicy piece of gossip to share about you and you were mean to me the other day and I didn't, right? See how much I love you? I love you because I wanted to make an ugly face and I only made a sad face, right? I love you because of what I didn't do. I love you because I could have said something to offend you and I thought about really like 15 good comebacks that would have really hurt you and I didn't say any of them. I love you because I didn't do this or that or this. We show our love by not doing things. And that is a worldly kind of love, isn't it? A love that is only measured by what we don't do. And the truth is that we do see the love of Jesus in negative ways, right? The Bible, or I guess the song that we sing says, he could have sent 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he didn't. See how much he loves us? He didn't do that one thing. But he also shows us his love by the things that he does. In fact, that is how his love is most powerfully expressed, in the fact that he left heaven and came to earth and allowed himself to die. He shows us his love, not just by what he doesn't do, but by what he does. And I want you to consider if that has any application to your life. If that has any application to the way that you love. Do you only measure your love by the things you don't do? Or do you measure your love also by the actions that you take? This is what it means to love the way that Jesus loves. And by this, all men will know that we are his disciples. I want you to consider this with me thirdly, that the love of Jesus is simply extreme. In verse 34, Jesus tells his apostles to love each other as he has loved him. And that includes what he's about to do. It's not just love each other as I have loved you up to this point. It is love each other as I have loved you and as I am about to love you. When you consider what I am about to do by going to this cross and dying for you, I want you to consider that when you consider how you're supposed to love one another. As Jesus said that we've already referenced, greater love has no one than this, that a person would lay down their life for their friends. You know what Jesus shows us about his love? That it has absolutely no upper limit. The love of Jesus is the kind of love that forgives. It has no limit on that forgiveness. There's no point that you get to Jesus where he says, I'm not going to forgive you anymore. The love of Jesus is impartial. He doesn't give some of it to some people in different quantities. The love of Jesus is a love that serves radically. It is a love that sacrifices everything. It is a love that shows intense compassion and care for other people. And it does all of these things with absolutely no limit. The love of Jesus is just, it's an extreme kind of thing. And if we want to love the way that he loves, then we will love in extreme and radical, passionate ways. I want you to consider this morning if that has any application to your life. If there's any way in which you're being called to love that you're holding yourself back from because you just aren't willing to go that far. You just aren't willing to forgive that person. You just aren't willing to serve that much. You just aren't willing to sacrifice that amount. You just aren't willing to be impartial in that way. You just aren't willing to show that much compassion. Is there some part of your life where you have been called to love and you just won't love extremely and radically the way that Jesus does? Jesus says, I want you to love one another. Love one another as extremely and as passionately and as radically with the intensity that I love you. And by this, all men will know that we are his disciples. You know, I don't mean to denigrate the importance of following rules or the importance of being righteous. All of that is extremely important to our walk with God. But I think sometimes we get so focused on keeping this rule and keeping that rule that we just don't think about this second greatest commandment. What kind of impression are you leaving on the people that you love? How deeply, how radically, how passionately, how extremely do you love those around you? When they think about you and they reflect on your life, when they seek to emulate the way that you lived, will they see in you a person who loves the way that Jesus loves? Or will they only see some kind of bland form of love that everybody practices? What kind of impression are you leaving on those that you love? In the Bible, we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. God shows his love for us by doing something unthinkable. He sent his Son to this earth to live in a body like ours and die on a cross so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible says that because of that sacrifice, because he loved us, he opened up a door to salvation. That if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we're willing to repent of our sins that caused him to go to the cross in the first place, if we're willing to confess our faith in him, not just today, but for the rest of our days, and we're baptized in water, we can have our sins washed away and we can rise to walk in newness of love and newness of life with the hope of eternity in our hearts. That's how much God loves you. And this morning I want to ask you, do you love other people that same way? And do you love God that way? He has shown love for you. Will you show love for him and for his people? If you'd like to be saved by the blood of Jesus, we can help you do that this morning. Or if you have any other need, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.